Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We begin a new chapter this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking, God willing, at the first four verses tonight. Let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and may He now bless to us the preaching of His Word. All right. We have here tonight these first several verses, and I've entitled it Modern Stupid Ideas. They were modern in Paul's day, right up to date, and they are in our own as well. Now, Paul here starts out by talking about teaching from the Spirit of God. Now, all of this letter is just that. It is the Word of God. It is given by God. It is breathed out by the Spirit of God through the authors. As a matter of fact, well, I'm sure Paul understood this, but he is not the only one who says that his Word is the Word of God. I should have thought ahead to look at this, but Peter says this just as well, and I can't remember where it is exactly where it is that he has said so. I believe it's in 1 Peter, but I'm not exactly sure, and now I can't give you the exact reference, and I feel kind of silly about that. But in any case, it is the Word of God, it is given by His Spirit, and so this is something we must give heed to. There are some things that are strongly held opinions, but they are the word of men. And when it comes down to it, people may argue from one position to another, but ultimately it's just opinion. And their opinion is no better or no worse than yours. And if things are only on a level of opinion, well, then we can't very well ultimately say which one is right or wrong, which one is true or false, which one is good or evil. Now I think it's Shakespeare. You got to be careful when you say that sometimes, because people think Shakespeare said something when it's really Alexander Pope, or it may have been Jonathan Swift, or even the Bible. And sometimes people think it's the Bible and Shakespeare said it. But I believe it was Shakespeare who said someplace or another, the Greeks have a word for it. Well, we'll not go back to the Greeks. We'll go back to the Romans, who said, de gustibus non non disputandum. That is, there is no arguing over taste or no arguing over opinions. For someone to say that, for example, chocolate cake is morally superior to white cake is ridiculous. Now, to me, that's a perfectly obvious statement. But to you, it might be quite the contrary, because we're only talking about things of taste. We are not talking about things of taste or of mere opinion here. The Spirit expressly says certain things. So Paul now presents that which he declares to Timothy as something to be watched out for. And notice, it's something to be watched out for by Timothy. Now why do I bring out this point? Because some people misunderstand and think because the phrase that is in the Greek, and it's also in English, latter times or latter days, that this means that somehow Timothy's got to be watching out for something that's at least 2,000 years later. Okay? This has to do, these people would think, with things right about when Jesus Christ is about to return. And here's an infallible sign of Jesus about to return. Why people will teach that, da, 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 da. No. No. These are things to be watched out for by Timothy. They are things for us to watch out for now, sure, but not only now. And the Church of Jesus Christ should have been watching out for these things all along and must continue until Christ does come back. Whether he comes back 10 seconds from now while I'm in the middle of this sentence or whether it be 10,000 years from now. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, up till then, these are things to be watched out for. Let's remember when the last days are. Many people misunderstand that somehow it's right around the time when Jesus comes again. Not so. If you look, for example, at the first couple of verses in the letter to the Hebrews, Paul or whoever is talking about how God revealed to the fathers by dreams and by visions, but in the last days or these last days, he has revealed things through his Son. All right? We are in the last days, and we have been in the last days since the Lord Jesus Christ came. Jesus has no more redemptive work to do from the time of his ascension until his coming again. And so all that period is the last days. And that period is the period in which Paul was writing. That period is the period in which we live. Now, as I say, the things that Paul is talking about here, the stupid ideas, the problems here, are not something new. They aren't things that have just appeared recently. No, they've been going on, sadly, in the professed Church of Jesus Christ for quite some time, and these things still need to be attacked and attacked aggressively even yet. Now, where does the false teaching come from? Well, we read here, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you children know who this is talking about? Why, these are devils. Devils. All falsehood, all lies ultimately come from the devil. He is the father of lies. And they're picked up on these false ideas, these stupid ideas, they're picked up on by those who are naturally inclined to them. People who are hypocrites. Those who claim to be believers, but are not really. Those of whom the Apostle John said they went out from us, but they never really were of us. It's not like they were true believers, transformed in heart, truly saved by Jesus Christ and that they fell away. No, they looked it on the outside, we'll have to admit. They acted like it on the outside, have to admit it. In fact, they fooled fellow believers for a time. But they're going out from us, John goes on to say, shows they were never of us. And he writes about that in 1 John 2, I believe it's verse 19. Again, another verse I should have written down and do not have. But yes, it's 1 John 2:19. Now, how does Paul know about some of this? Well, of course, it is the Spirit speaking, but he has some personal experience. He has some experience with hypocrites who are not what they seem, who are not what they want to appear to be, right there in Ephesus. This is, you've got to remember, where Timothy is. He's in the city of Ephesus, and he is working with churches there and in other areas around. Some perhaps half dozen years before, Paul had been there. His last ever visit. He had been the founding pastor, we might say, for many of these congregations in this presbytery. And after God had led him to leave, after he'd been there for several years, he was back one more time on his way to Jerusalem. And he'd stopped there in the port of Miletus, and he had met with the presbytery there on the beach. And you can read in the book of Acts his speech to the elders of the presbytery of Asia, or the presbytery of Ephesus there. And he talks about his life and his ministry among them. And among other things, he says that there were some who were right there, a half dozen years or more before he wrote to Timothy. There were some of those men right there, elders of the presbytery, who were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were fakes. And there were these who were going to lead some people off into lies. And now it had happened. Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus Presbytery to watch out from the wolves, some who would rise up from their very number. They looked good at the time. If you and I had been there, we couldn't have told which one it was. We wouldn't have seen a tail growing out from behind and a long wolfish snout suddenly developing. Maybe some of you have watched the Walt Disney movie Pinocchio. It isn't going to work like that, or it wouldn't work like that. You can't always tell who the wolves are till later. Remember in the upper room on the night in which Jesus was betrayed by Judas? None of the other 11 had any idea that it was Judas. They trusted him. He had been out with them, you know, casting out demons and healing people. He had been with them when Jesus had done all the miracles. You know, he'd helped hand out bread and fish to 5,000 guys at one time, 4,000 at another. He'd been with them when Jesus had walked on water. He had been with them when they had done all kinds of other things and heard all sorts of other things. He'd been through every experience the others went through, and they trusted him so much, they let him have all their money. They had no idea. Because he seemed the same as the rest, even though he wasn't. And so it was here. Sadly, friends, we have to watch out for this ourselves. We have to be careful. And sad it is that even men, sometimes women too, trusted with the heaviest responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ, end up showing themselves to be false believers. We've had it in the RP Church before. We've had it in other parts of the church. Sadly, the man who was my best man decided he was more interested in someone else than his own wife. There are others who lead people off into other kinds of false doctrine and false teaching. There's been an RP minister, for example, 100 years ago, who left to become a prominent teacher in the Christian Science cult. Sadly, these were immune to every appeal of conscience because it had been all burned away. We read here in verse 2 that they speak lies in their hypocrisy, and their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Back 150 years ago, if you got bitten by a dog foaming at the mouth, the only way that you could be pretty certain that you would survive for the next beyond the next few weeks would be to cauterize that wound. And what you would have to do if you'd gotten bitten by a mad or a dog with rabies or any other kind of animal with rabies, you had to go to the local blacksmith shop, have him fire up the forge, take a bar of iron, heat it up to red hot, and put it on the place where you'd been bitten. And some of you children are just kind of going, wow, that would hurt. Yeah. Yeah. And it would kill off your skin there and everything else, but it would kill off the rabies germs. Because if you didn't get this done, you would die. In the whole history of the world, as far as I know, only one person has lived having rabies. The point here is that these wicked hypocrites, why their conscience has been burned away just like the rabies virus on someone bitten by a sick animal. And just like the rabies virus was not able to do anything else, it was burned up. So these people cannot change from their wickedness. They cannot change from their wicked ways because their conscience is burned away by their sin. And why is it that we must pay attention? Because the Spirit says we're always going to have people like this. Now, what's the nature of their stupid ideas? I read this here in verses 3 and 4, actually getting down a little bit into verse 5. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature or creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or made holy by the word of God and prayer. So Paul mentions a couple of the stupid ideas, ideas that were taken up by much of the church and still characterize Romanism, still characterize the Greek church. They were ideas that came out of the world. Ideas that were very prevalent among the Greek philosophers of the day and that the Romans borrowed. That somehow there was a difference between spiritual stuff and earthly stuff. The spiritual stuff was that which was refined and good and holy. And it had nothing to do with this dirty, fleshly, corporeal earth. As a matter of fact, a heresy, a false teaching, later got very, very deeply entrenched into the church called Gnosticism that was related to this. But people who believed this thought that somehow you had to get away from that which was earthly and, you know, was made out of stuff, and get away from that and get to that which was spiritual, had to do with that which could not be felt or smelled or tasted, heard or seen. This is why some people had a terrible time believing in Christ being true man. You know, there are people nowadays who have difficulty believing that he was and is the living and true God. Back then, that wasn't a problem. But the fact that he could be man? Ew! And do you remember when Paul was talking to the intellects at the Areopagus in Athens, everything was going along fine until he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection. The same thing happened when he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa and Governor Festus. It's when he got to the resurrection of the dead that Festus burst out saying, no, you have your great learning which is driving you crazy. He couldn't believe such a thing, that there would be a resurrection of the body. Why, that's what we're trying to get away from, to be purified so we could be just pure spirits ourselves. Have the body again? That's disgusting. And it was to the Romans and to the Greeks. This got sucked up by the church. And this is where we get these ideas that were already coming in that Paul says are stupid and they are ungodly. First of all, that there's something wrong with marriage. And the thought here was, number one, oh, it's such a bodily pleasure. Ooh, there must be something wrong if it's fun. And secondly, it makes all these new babies. And we want to get away from babies, more people, more bodies in this disgusting earthly world. We want to have pure spirit. And so we must leave that which is pleasurable. If it's pleasurable, it must be wrong. And if it makes babies, it must be wrong. And the same goes for eating meat or all kinds of other things. Why, it's pleasurable. And so it is stimulating the body. And so it must be wrong. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ is slandered. There are those who think, and sadly within the church, we have given occasion for them to think this. There are some who think that Christians believe that if anything is pleasurable, it's got to be sinful. The Word of God says that is a doctrine, a teaching of the devil. All things are made by God and are good. Oh, it's true. We must use all His good gifts and take our pleasures within the bounds He has set. But to say that pleasure in things of this world is sinful is not a teaching of Jesus Christ. It is a teaching of the devil. Marriage, for example, is the normal state of people. It isn't the only state. God gives to some the gift of singleness, but that is less common by any means. Far and away, marriage is the normal estate for people. And God declares, why, right there in the garden, that normally anyway, it's not good for man to be alone. The second argument about certain food, like saying it's wrong to eat meat in Lent, or going back to the old laws of separation back from the Old Testament, why, these things go beyond the teaching of Scripture. This is why I've preached against so-called animal rights before. This is why I've preached against certain kinds of vegetarianism. Vegetarianism, because somebody doesn't like meat, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. vegetarianism because someone has an incredible problem with cholesterol and has, for the most part, to stay away from it, hey, that's okay too. But if you're saying there's a moral problem with my eating meat, then you're espousing a doctrine of the devil. Now, underlying these ideas are some other stupid themes. We would find this back in Paul's day, and we find it today as well. What would be some of these underlying stupid themes? First of all, people get this assumption sometimes that God doesn't know enough about the present situation, so we have to step in and help him. You know, this is what he would say if only he understood things better. Well, I know that the Bible says this is okay, but that was a different time, and that was a different place, and we've got a different situation, and God surely would not allow it now. Oh, how often I've seen that argument. And it's totally invalid. God's word is valid in all times and places. A second underlying stupid idea, we've already touched on this somewhat, is that God is a spirit and we have a spirit, and so spirit things must be good, physical things must be bad. Wrong. No, that's flat out contradicted here. Foods, for example, which God created to be received not with disgust, but with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There is nothing that God has made, nothing that God has given to man that is evil in and of itself. Every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Once again, it may be that there are certain bounds to be seen. For example, sex is good. In fact, outright commanded in Scripture. We've seen this before a long time ago when we went through 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, that it is sin, people, outright sin, for us to withhold ourselves from our spouses. It is wrong. And for anyone to say that it is somehow a higher state of holiness to be celibate within marriage is flat out contradicting the Bible. But such a thing is taught by some people. They're wrong. Dead wrong. They're saying God doesn't know what he is talking about. A third bad idea, third underlying stupid theme, is that people aren't bad. Things are. Things are. This goes along with modern ideas, for example, that, well, it's not my fault. The gun did it, or something of the sort. No. People want to blame other things or other people instead of themselves. And this goes back to the garden. Look, Adam says, it's the woman's fault. I can't be responsible. The woman says, it's the snake's fault. I can't be responsible. And ultimately, they point at God. It's not my fault, God. It's the woman you made. You know, it's your fault. It's your fault. People are always seeking to deflect any guilt from themselves, to deny their own sin and its consequences. And they will be happy to tell you that there are evil things in order to get away from, deflect from themselves, the fact that there are evil people we must deal with. Yes, people still have these ideas in their heads, and they're still stupid and wicked. They're right up with today as far as modernity. These aren't things that are only for today, but they are not things that are obsolete today either. People still have these ideas. Get rid of them if you still have them. Take each gift that God has given you. Use it in the way He has said, but use it with thanksgiving in the way that He has said. May it be that we will flee from these modern stupid ideas. May it be that we will flee from any notion that somehow something else is responsible for our wickedness, something else is responsible for our sin. May we all see that the problem is not out there someplace. It's right here in me. I do not need to be separated from something else. I need rescue from sin. I don't need more refinement. I don't need more spiritedness. I need Jesus Christ. Here is the ultimate problem. People were denying that ultimately there was anything that they needed to be delivered from. Therefore, they didn't really need a Savior. But the fact is, the world tries to deny it, but it remains a fact still. You and I are sinners. We are justly under God's condemnation. God has graciously sent a Savior to save, deliver, rescue a people. And He says through His word to everyone who hears it that you may come to Him. You may be saved by Him if you will come. You will be saved from that sin within you that binds you, that controls your whole life. You cannot get rid of it, but Jesus can and Jesus will if you will come to Him now. And come to Him is what He says. Come to me is His invitation. Give up these old but astonishingly modern stupid ideas. Listen to the Spirit of God who gives you the words of Jesus when He says, come to me, come to me. He who comes to me, I will never cast out. Amen.